Church Edinburgh. If you're a guest among us this evening, we give you a very warm welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also a warm welcome to Phil here, who is going to be preaching for us this evening. And well, Phil, it's lovely to have you with us. There's a few notices this evening. Tomorrow night, the Christian Institute will be holding a seminar at 7:30 to 9 o'clock at the McDonald Holyrood Hotel. And it's to do with the family and the assault in terms of the laws and so on that have been made on the family. And so we encourage you, if you have time and your commitments permit, to be there. Also, this week coming up, we have a regular prayer meeting at 7:30 on Wednesday evening here in the hall. And Sunday we have the usual services at 11 and 6. If I could remind you that next Sunday we have a lunch after the service, and the proceeds will be going to the folks, Don and somebody remind me their surname. And Christine, thank you so much. McDonald's, yes, that's right. Thank you for your kindness. So if you've got a desire to support that work overseas, then I encourage you, don't come empty-handed next Sunday. As a call to worship, I'll read a few verses from Psalm 92. This is what the word of the Lord says. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. Shall we stand together and worship God as we sing Psalm 107? Shall we join our hearts together and pray? Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening as recipients of grace, as those who by the works of Christ on the cross can come before you. But in ourselves, we can do nothing and deserve nothing. And yet in Christ, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are an acceptable people. Those who know you and love you through our wonderful Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Father, our hearts are full and bursting with thanksgiving. We are immensely grateful for Jesus. That God, before the beginning of time, before we were ever knitted together in our mother's womb, before the world ever was, you knew us. You sought us out by name. You had ordained that we would be chosen to be beloved, adopted children of the loving God. Father, we can't begin to fathom the love and the mercy that you have showered and lavished upon us. But, oh God, we are so grateful. We are grateful for Jesus. We're grateful for your plan of salvation that he has accomplished on our behalf. Father, hear our prayers. Receive our thanksgiving from grateful hearts. In the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. Shall we stand and worship God together as we sing 10,000 Reasons?
My melody for, oh my soul. thank you so much for the warmth of your welcome tonight. I'm just delighted to be here with you in Christ Church, Craig and Tinney. I'm even more delighted that David's along the road preaching to my folk, and that's a real treat for my folk and a real privilege for them. We thank God continually for our fellowship together in the gospel. I look back a number of years to that time when we were out of what was Holyrood Abbey and you were in New WrestleRig, and we were with you for a year and a quarter or so on Sunday evenings. That was a precious year, and I look back to these Sunday evenings with very great affection, and not least when it was my turn to sit under David's ministry, and that was a real treat for me. So thank you for the warmth of your welcome. Now, we're going to turn to the Psalter tonight, and if you have a Bible with you, Psalm 91, great psalm, Psalm 91. We're going to read the whole of the psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, this is God's living and inspired word, and we pray that as we come to study it tonight, that the Holy Spirit himself would be our teacher. Now we're going to pray together once again. Let us pray. We bow before your presence once again, living and eternal God. And in Jesus' name, we would give to you our worship, all of the praise and all of the thanksgiving, blessing you as we were doing just a few moments ago in song, and blessing you for who you are, that you are the God who is awesome in holiness, the God who is majestic in splendor, the God who is almighty in power, the God who is high and lifted up in glory. And we humble ourselves before your greatness, acknowledging that you are this God to whom belongs all of the praise and all of the adoration. But we bless you at one and the same time for all that we have come to know you as because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the God of grace, that you are the God of goodness, that you are the God of an amazing and abounding loving kindness. And we marvel anew and afresh at all that you have done for us in your Son, not just in saving us from our sins, but in adopting us into your family, so that tonight we can come to you and know you as the God who is our covenant-keeping Father in heaven, the God who is faithful in all of his ways, the God who looks upon us tonight, seeing us as the very apple of his eye, the God who says of us, "You are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, and with you I am well pleased." Thank you, O God, for the way in which you watch over us, guarding and keeping us in all of our ways. Thank you for the way in which you provide for all of our needs. Thank you for the way in which you come to us and speak to us from your living word. And thank you for the way in which again and again and again we are able to prove your faithfulness. Because you are the God who never fails. You are the God who never forsakes. You are the God who never gives us cause to be disappointed in you. All of your ways are good. All of your ways are perfect. And how we bless you that day by day and hour by hour you go before us and you follow after us. What a wonderful God you are. And we pray tonight that as we come to your word, that you would open up our eyes anew and afresh, to see that you are the God who is to be trusted. Lord, will you bless this fellowship of your people? Will you bless David as he takes the service along at Holyrood Evangelical? Bless the elders and all the leaders here in this fellowship. Bless the people, whatever the needs might be, especially so tonight. Come to your people and be to them the God you have shown yourself to be in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hear this our prayer, and continue with us, not least in your word. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again before we turn to God's word. Oh, how good it is. I think this is one, how good it is from the family of God. Is that it? Okay, know it well. Thanks. To invite you tonight to turn with me to the Psalter and to where we read there just a few moments ago in Psalm 91. And as you do this, I want to begin tonight with a kind of trivia question. What is it about this psalm, this particular passage, which makes it unique in the Bible? What is it about this psalm and this particular passage which makes it unique in the Bible? And the answer is, it's the only passage in the Bible that's quoted by the devil. Verse 11, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And it was these very verses which the devil quoted in his temptation of Jesus. Matthew 4 and verse 5, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Of course, to say that the devil quoted them isn't quite right, in that he misquoted them. And then, having misquoted them, he misapplied them, as if God was promising unconditional protection at all times and in every circumstance, which isn't the case, as we all know so very well. And so whilst this question about the psalm's uniqueness might be a kind of trivia question, the answer to it is anything but a trivial matter, and that this is what the devil does again and again and again as he tries to make us fall to his temptations. Well, this is a great psalm, isn't it? It's full of comforts, it's full of assurances, and it's full of encouragements. Let me give you a quotation from just one of the Bible commentators. Psalm 91 is one of these special psalms. It has been committed to heart by thousands of people, and millions have turned to it with thankfulness in the midst of life's calamities. And what makes this psalm to be so special is that it lives and breathes faith in God. Look at verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. That is, a refuge and a fortress in times of trial and trouble and tribulation. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And of many who have found this to be so true, the blessing of trusting in God in such times of trial and trouble and tribulation was C.H. Spurgeon, who ministered in London back in the second half of the 19th century, and who described this psalm as heavenly medicine. And just to say that in speaking of this psalm in this way, he was speaking from very personal experience. I wonder if I could tell you his story for just a moment or two. And Spurgeon himself recounts this in the first volume of his autobiography, The Early Years. In February of 1854, at the age of just 19, Spurgeon entered into the work of his first pastorate, the New Park Street Church in London. And within a month of his coming to that church, the church was literally full to overflowing. But dark days were on the horizon, in that within just a few months, the part of London where the church was situated and where Spurgeon himself lived was smitten by Asiatic cholera. It wasn't long until he was being called to the bedsides of his people and others who were dying of the disease. Indeed, it got to the stage when not a single day went past, when Spurgeon wasn't conducting one or more funerals. And of course, as you can imagine, the young Spurgeon poured his whole self into ministering to those individuals and families who were being so sorely afflicted. And so he writes, my friends seemed to be falling one by one, and I felt or fancied that I was sickening like those around me. A little more work and weeping would have laid me low among the rest. I felt that my burden was heavier than I could bear, and I was ready to sink under it. Now, what was Spurgeon's salvation in these dark and difficult days? It was Psalm 91. He tells of the day when he was returning from a funeral, and he was feeling particularly low. And as he walked along, he happened to glance at a poster which had been pasted on the window of a shoemaker's shop. In these days, posters were being put up about cholera, telling people where they could get medicine free of charge. And this was one of these posters. But in the middle of it, the owner of the shoemaker's shop a man by the name of Mr. Ford, he was a Christian man, had written in bold letters, bold capital letters, for everyone to read these words. The words of Psalm 91, verses 9 and 10. And of course it was in the AV, not the ESV. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. And Spurgeon writes in his autobiography, the effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. The providence which moved the tradesman to place those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge. And in the remembrance of its marvellous power, I adore the Lord my God. Spurgeon said, faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt no fear of evil. You see, the background to this psalm is that it was most probably written by the author when he was living in fear. In fear of what? We don't know, because we're not told. But he was terribly afraid. Now let me pause just for a moment tonight and let me ask you, what makes you afraid? What makes you afraid? Indeed, tonight, is there something? Or is there someone who's making you feel afraid? Well, this man had been afraid, and his testimony is, and it could be the title to our study tonight, his testimony is that God brought him from fear to faith. Look at verse 5. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Well, let's look in just a little bit more detail at this wonderful psalm. And in the time that we have, we can but dip our toes into what is really an ocean of comforting and encouraging and assuring truths. And in reading through it, and you may have already noticed this, though it's not set out this way in the ESV translation, but it's in three parts. The psalm's in three parts, with each part marked by a particular pronoun. And so in verses 1 and 2, the particular pronoun is I, as this man gives such wonderful expression to his faith in God. And then in verses 3 to 13, the particular pronoun is you, as this man seeks to encourage this faith in others. And then in verses 14 to 16, the particular pronoun is I again, but this time it's the divine I, because it's God who's speaking, and in speaking, he's strengthening faith. So let me give you three simple headings, to take us through the psalm. Firstly, faith is confessed. Secondly, faith is encouraged. And thirdly, faith is strengthened. Now let me say something about each of these. First of all, faith is confessed. This is what verse 2 is. It's a confession of faith. I will say to the Lord, or I think more accurately, I will say of the Lord, my refuge and fortress. And just to note what's implied here, and this man was feeling that his very life was under siege. In that, and whether physically or emotionally or spiritually, he was feeling battered and bruised and bloodied as he was assaulted from all sides with this problem and with that problem and the next problem. Indeed, it's as if we can almost hear him cry out, I just can't take it anymore. Well, to those whose experience this is, here's the key question. Are you dwelling in the Lord? Are you dwelling in the Lord? And it's such an important question, because it's those who come to dwell in the Lord who come to know the rest of the Lord. Look at how the psalm begins, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. A better translation is will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, what does it mean to dwell in the Lord? Well, of course, it's another way of speaking about trusting in the Lord, isn't it? That's why this man goes on to say, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Not so long ago, I had to fill out one of these official forms. And on the form, I had to write down what the form described as my permanent dwelling. My permanent dwelling, and so I put down Three Magpie Gardens, Dalkeith, EH22, 2RA. Now let me ask you tonight, where is your permanent dwelling? And I'm not meaning physically and materially, I'm asking you spiritually. You see, when this man wrote this psalm, he most probably had an eye to the sanctuary. To the temple, which symbolized God coming down to dwell amongst his people. It was his dwelling place. Remember Psalm 84, how lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. And of course, it was in the sanctuary that this man saw enacted in all of the daily sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins, the grace of God in the gospel. And it's as if in doing just this, in looking into the sanctuary, that he's saying here, if this is the God who can be trusted for salvation, then this is the God who can be trusted for protection and for provision. If you wanted a key verse here, I think it would be Romans 8 and verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And this is exactly what this man is saying here. And just to ask this question, who is this God in whom we come to dwell? Who is this God in whom we trust? Well, the key thing about faith, about trusting the Lord, the key thing about biblical faith is that it always has an object. And that object is God. The Christian just doesn't have faith. There's no such thing as simply having faith. The Christian's faith is always faith in God. And in particular, faith in all that God has revealed himself to be as the living God. Now, that being the case, who is this God in whom this man here placed his faith, his trust? Well, we're told at the very beginning of the psalm. As he describes this God in a threefold way. In fact, he gives three names to God. Let me give them to you in Hebrew. Elyon, Shaddai, Jehovah. In verse 1, he is Elyon, the Most High, no one greater. And he is Shaddai, the Almighty, no one mightier. And in verse 2, he is Jehovah, the Lord, that is the God of covenant faithfulness. The God of covenant faithfulness who in love, yes, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, gives of himself so totally and so completely to save the sinfully undeserving. Remember, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And this man is saying, this is the God in whom I place my trust. This is the God in whom I've staked my life. And for him that was rest. And for him that was peace. No one greater. No one mightier. No one so faithful. And so faith is confessed. Secondly, faith is encouraged. Encouraged, or if you like, commended. And it's commended because in this life of faith, protection is assured for us. Verse 3, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. And then we're given these two wonderful images. Did you notice them as we read the psalm through? First of all, the sheltering wings of the mother hen. Verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. And then the protecting shield of the soldier's armour. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. And as a consequence of that, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. With respect to what you read here about pestilence and plague, the story is actually told by Spurgeon of a Christian man, Lord Craven, by name, part of the aristocracy who lived in London. And when a plague began to ravage the city, many were dying, he decided to escape to the country, as many of his social class were able to do in these days. And as he was walking down the stairs of his mansion house, His luggage had already been loaded into his carriage. He overheard a servant saying to another servant, I suppose by my lord's quitting London to avoid the plague that his God lives in the country and not in the town. And the comment pierced his heart and he was convicted. And there and then he cancelled the journey, saying, my God lives everywhere, and he can preserve me in town as well as in country. I'm going to stay where I am. And so he stayed in London, and he gave up himself to minister to the plague victims, and he didn't catch it himself. But what I want you to note here in the psalm, and this is so important, is that along with the protection assured, there is a condition attached. In fact, there's a twofold condition attached. In that, firstly, we must trust him. Verse 9. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. But not only must we trust him, and the two always go together, they're inseparable. Not only must we trust him, secondly, we must obey him. Verse 11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, as I said at the very beginning, these are the verses which were used by the devil as he sought to tempt Jesus. The temptation being that Jesus should go his own way and do his own thing against the revealed word and will of his heavenly Father. In other words, he was tempted to disobedience, trusting and obeying. They go together. You know the old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way. But let's go back, let's step back to these assurances of protection. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. Now, is that true? Is that actually true? Does experience not say otherwise? That there will be times, verse 3, when we will be caught in the fowler snare, when we'll be afflicted by the deadly pestilence. And of course it does, of course it does. So what's the writer talking about? Well, let me try and illustrate this on the life of someone else to whom this psalm was to become so altogether precious. Corrie ten Boom. Do you know her story? The ten Boom family lived in Holland, in the town of Haarlem, to the west of Amsterdam. The family owned a shop there. I can't remember what sort of a shop it was, but a shop that during the war was at the heart of the underground movement in Holland, that hid Jewish refugees from the Gestapo during the Second World War. Hundreds of lives were saved through the courage of the Ten Booms, but as often happened, they were betrayed. On the 28th of February 1944, the Ten Booms' house and shop were raided. The family arrested, taken away to prison, where they were put in a large cell with other members of the resistance group. There were 35 of them in all in this cell, with one soldier, a policeman, left to guard them. And this is what Corrie ten Boom writes in her autobiography, speaking about the policeman. He must have listened, as my father read, as he did every night with his family, from the Bible. He chose Psalm 91, with its promise of security for the child of God. You will not be afraid of the terror by night. Now, Corrie was to become ill, and she was placed in a cell by her own. And over 4 months, she heard the sounds of beating and torturing and shooting as prisoners were executed. She was never to see her father again. She was never to see her brothers again. She was eventually taken with her sister Betsy to Ravensbrück concentration camp, where they experienced unimaginable horrors, and Betsy was to die there. But whenever things got so bad that it seemed that they couldn't get worse, let me quote her, "I thought of the words of Psalm 91 that Father had read in the prison. The Lord is your refuge. Sometimes I wondered how the Lord could help in such a hopeless situation as being in prison, desolate, dirty, not knowing about my family and my friends. I prayed, Lord Jesus, you are my refuge. I'll just look to you." Now, miraculously, Corrie survived Ravensbrück and went on to have a hugely influential writing and speaking ministry until she died in 1983, aged 91. Now, did God not answer her prayers through these dark days? Well, yes, God did. You see, look at verse 15. "When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble." I will be with him in trouble. You see, our God, in the wisdom of his providences, and in answer to our prayers, doesn't always deliver us from trouble. He doesn't always deliver us from trouble. But like Daniel and his three friends in the fiery furnace, he delivers us in trouble. In other words, in the trouble, he is there with us, bearing us up and bringing us through. Now that's what the psalmist is speaking about here. Corrie ten Boom used to say this: look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Look at Jesus and be at rest. Faith is confessed. Faith is encouraged. And thirdly and finally, very quickly, faith is strengthened. And it's strengthened, as it always is, as we lay hold of God's promises. You see, here are all these dangers that the psalmist is speaking about. Look at verse 13. "You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." Aren't you reminded of the devil there? But then you have these promises with which the psalm ends. These I wills that come one after the other. Now I don't know if you mark your Bible. But if you mark your Bible, you get yourself a pen and underline the words I will. Listen. Because he holds fast. Now this is God speaking. "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." And the point is, of course, that unlike us, my wife's constantly saying to me, "Will you do Will you do this? Will you do that? I will. But never get round to doing it. But when God says, I will, he always does it. You see, when it comes to faith, and this is what strengthens faith, it's not my faith in itself that matters. Now, this is the key to understanding this psalm. It's not my faith itself that matters, but his faithfulness. Verse 4, and here, if you like, is the secret of great faith. He will cover you with his pinion. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Not my faith, but his faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And this is what this psalm is saying. God is faithful. And because he's faithful, he can be trusted. He can be trusted. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And we trust him because he's faithful. Isn't that right? Well, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful psalm. For all the marvellous teaching in it. For the way in which it comforts us and encourages us and assures us. Bless it. To all of our hearts tonight we pray, in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, I wanted to finish by singing Psalm 91, and this is a song based on Psalm 91. Safe in the shadow of the Lord, beneath his hand and power, I trust in him, I trust in him, my fortress and my tower.
I trust in him, and all.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this night and for evermore. Amen.